It is natural to start such a study at the beginning with Adam, the first man. Now, much of life, as you know, is taken up with people. When you get to my age, you can look back and remember all sorts of people. We might think of mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, grandparents, uncles, neighbours, playmates, teachers, shopkeepers, shop assistants, milkmen, coal men, plumbers, politicians, work colleagues, Christians, ministers, undertakers. Just about that whole list, I would be able to give you one or two names of people coming into those particular categories. The one I'm sure I don't remember is undertakers. But there we are. New people come into our lives, and old friends pass out of them. With other people around, we are unlikely to be lonely. Not a few people we know speak to no one from dawn to dusk. And that must be a very difficult life if it is not self-chosen. The hermit or recluse might prefer to be alone, but that is not normal. When we come to the Bible, we find that it is full of people. It's all about people and their various and differing lives. And a study of each one would no doubt take years to complete. Well, I'm not going to attempt that, but we are going to look at those who are better known. They might have chapters or whole books devoted to their experience. And the first that we encounter in our Bibles is Adam. Now, we could say of Adam, Adam was a perfect man. And we can say that knowing that it is true, because the Bible tells us so. That was the original condition of Adam. You will find it hard to imagine for yourself what it would be to be perfect, because you and I are so familiar with the fact that we are not perfect and that we have many blemishes. The Bible calls them sin. Our disobedience with respect to God's law, our rebellion against Him personally. And I trust that you have no illusions of being perfect. And if you do, you'll probably find that members of your family or friends will soon put you right that that is not the case. The Bible is clear, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, man started off perfect. Such was Adam as created by God. But we know from the following chapters there, chapter 3 in Genesis and so on, that Adam, having rebelled against God, he brought the whole human race, that is all who descended from him by ordinary generation, into a state of sin and a condition of sin. And so the Bible is full of records about sinners. And as we go along through life, everyone we meet is a sinner, just like ourselves. No good going in search of a perfect man or a perfect woman today. They just do not exist. Only once, since the fall of Adam, was there perfection again in this world. And that is when God sent His Son, His only begotten Son, and the Lord Jesus Christ was born and lived in this world of ours. In Him there was no sin. A perfect and all-sufficient Savior. So when we go back right to the beginning, and the beginning with respect to the life of Adam, we find a perfect man. Our shorter catechism answers the question, how did God create man? In the following excellent summary. God created man, male and female, after His own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. If we would properly understand the Bible, we must start at the beginning. That's usually where you do start when you are reading a book. You start at the beginning. And the beginning is oftentimes in a book absolutely crucial. If you don't read the first chapter, you don't really get to understand in depth the rest that is there, because it is the first chapter that sets the context, as it were, for all that follows. So you take up the book, and ordinarily you begin at the beginning. And when we do so in this matter of Adam, what we find is a perfect man. We find Adam as the image of God. If you turn to Genesis in chapter 1 and verse 27, you see there that statement, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And nobody is going to have a proper understanding of the human race if they do not accept this particular starting point. Now, you and I have never seen a perfect man or a perfect woman. And I trust you have no illusions of being perfect personally. Everyone we meet is a sinner, just like ourselves. But that was not so in the beginning. Adam was created perfect. So prior to his fall, Adam was a man of perfect integrity, honesty, and holiness. His life was a beautiful life, and we must not overlook that. How can you know what such a life would be, particularly in the world as we know it now? Because the world as we know it now is not like the world into which Adam first came. For at that time everything was perfect. For Adam had not sinned. There was no condemnation. There was no corruption in the world, and so on. How then can we know what this perfect integrity, honesty, and holiness would be like in a man. Well, you see, when you start reading your New Testament, if you start at the beginning, you start with the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And when you read the Gospels, you are introduced to Jesus of Nazareth. And as you read the Gospels, you find that Jesus of Nazareth was not a sinner. There were those who thought he was a sinner. There were those who accused him of being a sinner. But as you study what the New Testament says with respect to Jesus Christ, you find that he was not a sinner. That he was altogether perfect. He was righteous. And as the story unfolds, you come to understand that he was not merely man. For he was God manifest in the flesh. The Word made flesh and dwelling among men. And as he, Jesus Christ, went about in his deep compassion, doing good to unworthy sinners, we see that he never joined them in their sins. He would have them to join him in the path of holiness and service to God. But he was never like sinners in the sense of sinning. Indeed, if he were, then the prospect of salvation and life eternal for any one of us would be absolutely impossible. The Jesus of the Gospels is presented to us as one completely free from unrighteousness, from actual transgressions in thought or word or deed. A truly beautiful life, such as you and I have never seen or never known among any of our contacts, friends, relatives, and so on. And we understand that God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into this world of ours. And he sent him as the second Adam. He is specifically identified in the Bible as the second Adam. That everything that Adam was not in consequence of his rebellion, Jesus Christ was in consequence of his innocence, his purity, and his perfect obedience. Now the difference was this, that Adam was there in the garden in an environment of perfection to serve the Lord as his steward, and he would not. He did not. Whereas the Lord Jesus, the Word made flesh and dwelling among men, was in a world of corruption and iniquity, a world devastated by man's sin. And yet, he was absolutely pure and holy in thought and word and deed. Since the fall of Adam, there had never ever been such a man or such a woman. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I've been talking to people, whether relatives or open-air meetings or other contexts, and you say, "Well, all have sinned, we're all sinners." They might respond to you and say, "I'm not a sinner." And point out the lives of certain notorious sinners, murderers, adulterers, or whatever else, and say, that's a sinner. I'm not a sinner. But you see, as soon as we come to the Bible, we are presented with this affirmation with respect to ourselves that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you're here this morning and you think that you are not a sinner, you really do need your thinking sorted out by the Word of God. You never make progress in spiritual things as long as you deny the reality with respect to our present condition. Now, if that were the end of the story, it would be bleak indeed. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that is not the end of the story. And in His infinite loving kindness, as the Bible teaches us, God sent His Son, His only begotten Son, in the flesh, that He should make amends. That through His infinitely precious blood, sinners might be forgiven and received through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is what Adam was before he sinned. So Adam was created as a perfect man. Now the Lord Jesus Christ was God and man. But His humanity was true and authentic. It was the same as Adam was in the beginning. So we can learn about Christ, the second Adam, from how Adam himself was. And there are these three things in particular that are presented to us. One is Adam's knowledge. Now we can know what Adam was by that to which Christians are restored in Christ. In Colossians 3:10, the Apostle Paul speaks of that true knowledge that Christians have. Christians, I quote, have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. So you see, in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that has implications for your understanding. Your understanding of yourself, your understanding of the world, your understanding of the future. Your understanding of so many things that I would take up the rest of my time if I was to seek to enumerate them. But in the beginning, God created Adam with a capacity for increasing perfect knowledge based upon a true knowledge of the true God. But you see, Adam, in his pride, he cast that away by his rebellion and transgression. And what we need to understand, having seen there in Genesis chapter 1, a perfect Adam. Genesis chapter 2, a perfect Adam. Genesis chapter 3, a rebellious Adam, bringing himself and all of his posterity into a condition of sin and punishment in consequence of that sin. But you see, then when we learn of Christ, we see that everything that Adam ought to have been but was not, the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so when we become disciples of Christ, when you become a follower of Christ, you are back on track with a God-centered, God-given, true knowledge which will be perfected in heaven. Now, it's no good going to the Encyclopedia Britannicas of this world in search of this particular truth. Our literature, as you know today, it's permeated with secularism. It's based upon there being no God, no Savior, no eternal life. But you see, when you come to the Bible, it is a different story. And when you believe the Bible, it is a different life and a different future that you live. Because you have passed from that defective knowledge of Adam on account of his sin to that perfected knowledge once again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect in Him, but believers in Christ are on their way with true knowledge to ultimate perfection in heavenly glory. So there was Adam's knowledge. Also, we discover about Adam's righteousness. Adam was created perfectly righteous. There was no spot or stain of sin in him. It is one of the greatest problems of theology. How could one who was perfect end up disobeying God? And you see, the only progress that theologians have made in that particular connection is to make the distinction between perfection and confirmed perfection. Confirmed perfection comes from God. Now that is seen in the angelic world. We know that there was a rebellion by Satan and other angels against God, and that divided the whole angelic host into two. Why was it that some fell and others remained faithful? And you see, the only answer that we can move towards in that particular connection is with respect to those who remain faithful, God had confirmed them in righteousness. And that's what we find in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God does such a work in we sinners in spiritual rebirth, that notwithstanding our continuing warfare with sin within, sin is not going to win. And we are assured of the prevailing of this righteousness. And indeed the perfecting of that righteousness. When the believer dies, sin is completely eradicated with respect to the believer's inner man. So in Christ, believers are restored and must daily endeavor to be unlike fallen Adam, but increasingly like Christ. So we have Paul's exhortation in Ephesians 4 and 24 to the Christians there at Ephesus, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. If in heaven believers are to be perfect in the image of Christ, the second Adam, surely here we are going to make every endeavor to mortify the deeds of the body, to cease sinful conduct, and to make progress in holiness. Now we can speak of holiness as separate from righteousness in a way. Ephesians 4:24, Paul does that. He says, and that he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now there was no battle to be holy in Eden in the beginning. It was natural to Adam to be holy. because that was the condition in which he was created. But then, when he rebelled against God and fell from that original state and condition, the story was so different. Only by the regenerating power of God the Holy Spirit was it possible for Adam to be renewed and consequently to be reunited with God. And those who are regenerate, that is, born again, in whom God has done that work of giving a heart for God and for the things of God, those who are regenerate have to do battle daily to be holy because of the remnants of indwelling sin. Every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ knows something of this internal warfare, because the flesh lusts against the spirit. It's still there, and it wants you to do those things which are contrary to the image of Christ. Sometimes the believer loses their temper, and it is a matter of regret and repentance to them that they lost control, as we would say, in those circumstances. But the future is good, because we are assured that in Christ and trusting in him, we will be more than conquerors through him that loved us. And will one day be perfectly holy in Christ's image in heaven. Now let me just say one further thing with respect to Adam. In his original condition, we find that he had dominion over the creatures. That's referred to in Genesis chapter 1. And verse 28, and God blessed them, that is Adam and Eve, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. You see, there was no fight back from the animal kingdom. It was not red in tooth and claw then in paradise. That came about as a result of the rebellion of Adam and Eve against their maker. All was different in the beginning. And we are told that all will be different in the future. So the new heavens and the new earth is represented to us as one where mankind and the animal world are at harmony again. Isaiah 65:25 we read, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. You see, it's a picture of perfect peace. The peace that passes understanding. The peace that is promised in Jesus Christ. The peace that believers in Christ experience now in this world, and which will be perfected in the heavenly world. I think all of us know something about peace and the difference between peace and turmoil. And that is particularly so in us with respect to our own hearts. Not to have peace, the peace that passes understanding, is a perpetual problem for the unsaved man, woman, boy, or girl. Because there is no ultimate rest. There's no experience of this peace of God in the heart. And consequently, the people of our day, those who have adopted the secular mindset, they are always looking for something that will occupy their attention in the way whereby life will not be unpleasant. But you see, as soon as you close the door on that, if you leave all the bright lights outside, and you start thinking about what is life all about, and where do we go from here, from this world, and so on. As soon as one starts thinking in that particular direction, without the Christ of the Bible, it becomes so disturbing. Because at the end of life is death. And our scientists have no answer to death. They've done wonderful things with respect to improving the condition of our life here. But if you go to them and say, well, all right, how are we going to deal with this matter of death? Sorry, we can't help you on that one. Now, if you come to Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, and you ask him the same question, what's going to be done about death? And what happens after death? And this outer darkness that's spoken of in the Bible, and so on. You come to Jesus Christ and ask that question. He has the answer. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. If a man believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Do you believe this? Is the challenge of Jesus to your soul today. Do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life, and that he can give to you life forevermore? Take him at his word. The time is short, and the blessings of knowing that peace that passes understanding are too good to be missed.